Well, thank you, Tiffany and Hector. My. Think about it. What the Lord did to rescue a sinner like me. Amen. Well, I appreciate that good message and song. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Psalms for a little bit this morning. We'll take a text over in Psalms 121. And in your King James Bible, and the book of Psalms has got a lot of phenomena in it. The whole book, of course, is a supernatural book. The Bible is from God. But often in the Psalms, you find little things that you overlook if you're not careful. When you're looking at the Psalms, if you'll go to 121, actually start in 120, for 15 of these little short Psalms, if you number them, you'll see above the psalm a little statement that says, a song of degrees. Now, the psalm book is the song book. Israel's song book was the psalm book. I get that right? We still have those today that can sing the psalms and so forth. But it says a song of degrees, 15 of them. In the old days, some of them called it the little Psalter book or the little Psalms book. And because they're very short, most of them, I think 132 is a little bit longer, but they're pretty short. So the question, though, arises, why does it say a psalm of degrees? And while there are some different theories about it, the one I like best is that when the Jews were in captivity in Babylon, and they were coming out. Most of you know your Bible enough to know they went into captivity for 70 years, and when God freed them and they were coming back, you'll remember that setting in your Bible. It is said as they approach Jerusalem, as they come to Mount Zion, where Jerusalem is located, where the temple was and where the Holy of Holies was, that the people, as they came over the little short hills, that as they neared up toward Jerusalem, they were singing these psalms. And they were drawing closer to God, because part of what it means, a song of degrees, means a song of steps. And they were stepping up, getting closer to the holy place, getting closer to Jerusalem. And so they believed that that was where it got started. Later on, some believed it was the steps up to the temple that they were singing. As they go up the temple steps and they were singing these songs, and I'm pretty sure they probably did both. But I want to read here in Psalms 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. I want to talk to you a little bit on the subject here of stepping up closer to God. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is the keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. You can see what a message of victory, what a message of comfort it was here for the Jewish people as they realized God had brought them back and was again allowing them to go back into the temple. And it was an important time for them. So it's called here a psalm of degrees, or a psalm of stepping up closer to the Lord. Now, the Psalms oftentimes are a real comfort to us. They are to me. Sometimes I just want to read my Bible and go into the Psalms, and I want to kind of do, I believe, what David, who wrote most of the Psalms, did, and that was to meditate, but in his soul, toward the Lord, and there's a sense of worship about him. The Jews today say that if you go over to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and we're talking about the Orthodox Jews, they make these little prayers and write them on a little piece of paper, and they go up to the Wailing Wall, all that's remaining of the temple, and they stick them in the cracks of the block, And they read the Psalms there at the wall. And many of them claim that if you put your ear up to the blocks, and as you do that, that you can hear as it were, God's music or God's singing, as it were, from heaven, the very Psalms themselves. Now, I can't vouch for that, but I do know that they claim that. But the Psalms remind me of a place of solitude sometime, of going and meditating and getting the noise of the world away and just relating to the Lord. How many of you know where Bock Tower is down here? You've probably been to it. I think about that sometime. There's a little old plaque in the garden down there. You've read it. It says, I come here to find myself because it's so easy to get lost in the world. I haven't been there in a long, long time. But when I was dating the girl that became my wife, I got good memory there. I got some bad memories of Bock Tower too, but I remember first camping trip I went on with the Boy Scouts. We had a jamboree camp, and that's where we did, down at Bock Tower. I got a bad memory because my camping buddy threw raw eggs in the tent in the middle of the sunshine, and that place stunk for 3 days that we were in it. So that's a bad memory. But I remember going down there with Sonia. By the way, she's not here today. She went with the grandkids, helping them get moved and so forth. Y'all pray for me. I'm liable to be really alone after, after a while. All joking aside, she'll be back. But we went down there and sat on a bench. And that might have been when I first read that little plaque. I come here to find myself because it's so easy to get lost in the world. Anyway, we're sitting on that bench when she proposed to me down there. Now, she's not here. She might have another version of that you won't listen to. But I think about the Psalms speaking deep to you, speaking in your heart. And these Psalms of Degrees, as they sung them, and they were walking up, as it were, getting closer to God. Now, you know, maybe that's why you're attending church today, and that's not a bad reason. The next Psalm here, 122, verse 1, says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, folks come to church for a lot of reasons. Sometimes they're not the right ones, but they ought to be the right ones. And you come to church maybe because you want to find a closer, step a little closer up to the Lord, and a better relationship maybe with Him. Now listen, all religions, and while Christianity, I said this morning, is a religion, all religion is not Christianity, not good. Much of it is the devil. But all religions, they only exist because man has an inner instinct that he wants to get closer to God. Now, the sad truth is that religion often misleads him. And you think about the heathen and all the terrible stuff that they do and all of that, but there is a natural instinct, because we do know there's a creator. No matter how much evolution they taught in school, we know better than that. We know there's a maker. We know that he made us. We know in deep inside of our soul and heart, one day we're going to stand before him. And so that's why religion can flourish, even if it's bad, because man wants to get closer to God. Now, you might come to church and say, well, I went down there. Let me say this. I got a good memory about when I first come to church. I remember sitting on the back with my sleeves rolled up and criticizing everything that went on. I remember it well. That's why I know sometime when I look out over the audience, there's some more Mickeys out there. There's some more critics out there. There's some more that look. And you know why I had criticisms? Because I saw the failures of people. That's, your criticisms are legit, far as people not living up to what they should. But hey, I want to tell you something. You can't find anything to criticize the Savior over. He's the perfect one. You may find something wrong with me, and you won't have to look too hard, or some of these other men, or some of the people you know. You may find that. I had some crazy ideas about church. I said a bunch of fanatical nuts down there. That's what I thought. Then I also thought, well, it's for sissies, just the women and children and henpecked husbands. That's all that go to church. I had that thought. I remember when I got saved and was standing down front shaking hands with folks. You know what impressed me? I was looking up at a lot of those sissy men, and when they gripped my hand, I was glad to get it back. You know what I'm trying to say to you? I'm saying, brother, many times it takes more of a man to live for God than it does for the devil. And so the truth of the matter is, my criticisms were junk. There were nothing to them. They were not good at all. You know what the problem was? I just didn't know God. That was my problem. You know, if you want to, they say if you really want to get the most out of a book, you need to know the author. Well, if you want to get to know the most out of the Word of God, you better know the author. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians over there that the problem is, 1 Corinthians 2:14, is that the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. That's exactly where I sit, with the foolishness. But they're spiritually discerned. If you're going to understand, you're going to have to spiritually understand it. If you're going to understand God's Word, if you're going to understand God's church, there's going to have to be some spiritual discernment, and you don't have that until you have the Holy Spirit of God move in to teach you. Amen? Now, the criticism come, I understand that. What makes the difference? Well, God makes it. But what makes the difference in knowing God? The book, the Bible. Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you need to know the author through knowing what his Word says. Now, I look in the text here, and I see the word lift up. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. I want to just say that. Let me give you three ups this morning that you need to have to line up with God. To begin with, look up. Look up. When you look up, you can see the greatness of God. Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Look up and see that he's real. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that would come to God must first believe that he is. Amen. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I mean, we ought to believe he is there. He is there. And the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. But if we're going to come to him, we got to believe. You know, I don't believe in atheism. I believe those that claim they're atheist are just saying it that deep in their heart they don't believe it. Now, atheism says there's no God. You know what the Bible says about that? Two times, only two times in this whole Bible does it mention the atheist. Psalms 53:1, Psalms 14:1, what does it say? The fool. What's God called an atheist? A fool. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. I tell you what, it's amazing today that those want to claim it. Put it on a billboard or something else. But what if you want me to believe you're an atheist, don't tell me why you're healthy. Don't tell me why your bills are paid. Let me come to you when the doctor said you don't have but a few more days to live. Then tell me you're an atheist. I've seen several that changed their mind after the doctor said it's just a short time. All the truth was they never were atheists. All the time deep in their heart they knew there was a God. All the time deep in here they realized that, but they were trying to resist it. There's some famous or infamous atheists like Voltaire. Old Voltaire said, you know, he said in another 15 years, he was talking about his fight against the Bible over there in France and all, and he was saying, oh, he was popular for a little while. He said, in 15 years, that book will be dead, be forgotten. In 15 years, Voltaire was in the morgue. In the very house he lived in, somebody bought it and turned it into a Bible shop, and they printed Bibles. Better watch out when you mock God. Amen. No, the nurse that attended his deathbed, for days he suffered. She said, I'll never attend the deathbed of an atheist again. Never hear him cry out like that. The sad truth is today that a lot of folks are making that cry. Oh, I'm an atheist. Let me see after you've been diagnosed with cancer. Tell me that again. They say there's no atheist in the foxhole. There's not. No, the truth of the matter is you need to look up and see the greatness of God. Look up and see it is creation. Voltaire made the statement. He said, the world embarrasses me. And what do you mean by that? He meant the creation, the preciseness of it. It embarrasses me, he said. What he was saying is, he was saying there couldn't be a watch without a watchmaker. And there couldn't be this creation we have and this universe and all that we have that's in balance, except there was a creator. Amen? Well, you see, unbelief will keep you from looking up and seeing God's greatness. The psalmist over there said in Psalms 145, I believe it is, he said, his greatness is unmeasurable. You can't measure the greatness of God. Look up and see that God is above our ways. His ways are above ours. His thoughts are above ours. Isaiah 55 says we need to look up and see that God's word is the only answer for the questions of life. Let me ask you, you'll never go to another book that'll tell you who you are but the Bible. You'll never go to another book that'll tell you why you're here but the Bible. The biggest thing is you'll never go to another book that'll tell you where you're going but the Bible. Amen? See, when a man who says, I don't have God, he's trying to start at no beginning and work to no end. And there's no sense without the Creator, without the Lord God. His ways are above ours, but we need to look up. We need to look up. And then we need to wake up. Wake up and hear God's message. You know, it's a strange thing about human beings. I think about young people so much of the time, they listen to their peer group, and the peer group is listening to them. And the blind is leading the blind, and they're both falling in the ditch, as the Bible says. Young people, listen to me. Why in the world do you want to go to a fellow that's only been down the road a short ways? Why don't you go to the fellow that's made the whole journey and ask him about it? And that's what life is. You're starting to measure yourself by somebody else who's been no further down the road than you have. And the truth is, you're not going to get very good answers from one that's no smarter than you are. And then I find people will go to the wrong sources for the wrong answers. Right answers don't come from wrong places. How many of you have ever had an electrical problem in your house? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you called the plumber to fix it? You're smart at all, you called an electrician. And when you needed the sink fixed, you called a plumber. Why in the world, when it comes to spiritual things, did you go to all these places that know nothing about it? You go out here to the wrong sources, you're going to get the wrong answers, and yes, you're going to wind up at the wrong place. Here's a book that'll tell you the truth about how important it is to be going the right place. It hadn't been too long ago, maybe 2 years. I don't believe it's been over three for sure. I got on an airplane somewhere up north, airport, to come back to Orlando. And I got on the airplane, and it was, you know, like most of them in New Orleans, they're full. And I had my little old seat pass, boarding pass, and I looked like you do. You hunt the numbers on the seat, and you go down, and I got to my seat, and somebody else was sitting in it. And I looked, and I double-checked, and I double-checked again, and finally, in a kind way, I said to the man, I believe you got my seat. He wasn't kind. He blasted back at me. I looked again. I said, would you check your boarding pass? Something's wrong here. And no, he wouldn't check it. Man sat inside of him said, maybe you ought to look at it. No, I'm looking at it. It's my seat. Well, too long to walk home, so I turned around and found the stewardess, and I said, something's wrong here. Either the seat was sold twice or something wrong here. She looked, she went down, and she said, sir, let me see your boarding pass. Well, he finally produced it for her. Listen to me. He wasn't only sitting in the wrong seat, he was on the wrong airplane. But I mean, let me top that by telling you how he acted. He got up fussing. He got his overhead bag, and I'm still standing there waiting for my seat. He walks by me and he says, "Didn't have no trouble till you got home." Truth. Didn't shock me too much. I'm a preacher. I've seen folks get mad at me for telling them they're going the wrong direction, that they're going to wind up at the wrong place, that they need to change seats, they need to change planes, they need to change, or they're going to wind up where they didn't want to go. Now you'd think when he walked by me, he said, "Thank you, sir," but no, I was the fault. Isn't it amazing how we want to kill the messenger when we don't like the message? So true. We need to wake up to God's message. Listen, God tells us of his standard. I want to tell you something. God says we're going to have a perfect righteousness to get to heaven. Tiffany was singing about it a while ago. Unless one abandoned heaven and came and died for our sins and bought our ticket for us, we're not going to get there. Thank God he died for a sinner like us. Amen. Yes, we need that perfection. We lost it. We lost it in our father Adam. We lost it furthermore by the way we live and the way we acted and our sins accumulated. And no way we could save ourselves. You know, we need to wake up to God's word. It tells us that we're separated from him. The Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save. But it's our sins. Isaiah 59 says that I've separated between us and him. Folks, you can't get there on your own. See, man's out of line with God. Man's depraved. That ought to be obvious today. If you look around today, you read the newspaper and see the news today, is man depraved? I've never in my life, and I know why. I know why it's getting worse and worse. I know why, because man is drawing further from God in this country. We're educating our kids away from God instead of to God. And no wonder we that are believers are sometimes shocked, but you know what a sinner is doing? Just what comes naturally. Did you see just recent, I can't remember if it was in Florida, I guess it was, where the man killed the baby because the baby was disturbing his video game by crying. I can't hardly imagine that. But the further this society gets from God, the more atrocious are their actions. And the more things we just can't imagine. We're looking around at the homosexual agenda and all the business that's going on, all the perversion and judges destroying the vote of the people to allow gay marriage where people have voted it down, including Florida. Florida will be the next one you hear about in the court losing. They're losing all over. All of that crazy stuff. But I want to tell you something. God hadn't lowered his standards. You know what I'm hearing today? Well, now it's accepted. Well, now this is accepted. Now homosexuality is accepted. Now abortion's accepted. Not with God. Let me say something. Do you know God don't get up in the morning and check the polls to see which way the population wants to go? He's already written, and he hadn't changed it a bit. Somebody said, "Well, I didn't stutter when I spoke." Neither did God. He wrote what he meant, and he meant what he wrote. And whether you like it or I don't care what the polls say, it's still what God says. And that's the yardstick you're going to be measured by. And you need to understand that. I'll tell you, we need to wake up to see the greatness of God, and yet his greatness never appears any better than we see him as he pictured in love, because he loved us while we were yet sinners. Loved us while we were yet sinners. I mean, that love took on action. I want to say to you, the Bible speaks of love. It speaks of charity in 1 Corinthians 13. And charity is more than just this cheap way the word love is used. Got love magazines. They're not love magazines. They're lust magazines. And but when God speaks of love, he calls it charity there, because charity proves its love by the way it acts. It's got feet to it. Fella says, "I love my wife," but he never buys the groceries, pays the rent. He don't love her much. I mean, I remember a preacher friend of mine got a call at midnight. We preachers dread those calls. Call at midnight, church member wife called and said, "Preacher, you got to come over and help me. My husband's about to kill me. He's come in drinking and just hurt me real bad." And preacher was no braver than most of us. He didn't want to go, but he had to go. He went over and finally got to the house and knocked on the door. And when he knocked on the door, the husband opened the door. And the wife standing behind him, bruised up, bleeding where he'd hit her. And the man opened the door and saw the preacher, and you know what he said? He said, "Now, preacher, I want you to know I love my wife." Preacher said, "When you start loving on me like you've been loving on her, you're in trouble, buddy." Now, I want to tell you something. There's a whole lot of folks throw the word around, don't mean a thing. In fact, it means the opposite almost in many cases. But thank God his love is a charity love. He came himself. He took my sins on himself. He paid for me on himself. Brother, that's love that we can't explain, how he loved us while we were yet sinners. Romans 8:32 over there says he spared not his own son. Spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Sometime on a church sign, we'll say, "I love you." Or, "We love you. Come and visit with us." We may love you in a sense, but we don't love you like God loved us enough to give his son. We want to tell you about a God that loves you. But the truth is, I wouldn't give my son for you. And you wouldn't give yours for me. But God gave his for all of us. When he let Christ die for our sins on the cross. That's a picture of God's love. He paid our price. And you need to understand, you hear us preachers say something about substitution. Do you understand this? The old black book, I'm going to use it for an illustration here. Over here was me. I had this great big burden of sin on me. I had no way to deal with it. The more I tried, the more I realized I couldn't get rid of it. The more I tried, the more I had no way to get the victory over it. But you know, when I trusted Christ, what happened? He took it on him. And he let me go free. Oh, I never got over that. Oh, no. If you've been saved, you'll never get over it either. To realize I did deserve hell, but because Christ took my punishment on him, I'm going to heaven. Oh, that's something to praise God for, not only through this life, but through eternity. To understand that. Now, if we're going to line up with God, we need to look up and see his greatness. We need to wake up and hear his message, and then we need to give up to his truth. So what do you mean, give up? I have folks come to my church through the years. It wasn't they didn't understand God loved them, Jesus died for them, their sins was paid for. If they'd receive him as Savior, they could have forgiveness and a home in heaven. It wasn't they didn't understand it. They just didn't want to give up their way for his way. So afraid it's going to cost something. Going to cost me something. I like the bumper sticker I used to see on a car. Might get arrested for it now, I don't know. But it says on the back of the car, bumper sticker, "What did I give up to become a Christian?" And then in fiery letters it said, "Hell." Hell. And that's exactly. I'm so glad to give that up. Aren't you? I don't know about you, but from the time I was a little kid on, somewhere in my heart I knew there was a hell. "Oh, I can't believe that, preacher." Well, how come your heart does? Your lips may not be confessing it, but in your heart, there's a creator, there's a judgment, and you know it, and you know it. You better listen to that heart. Give up your way for his. Well, it's going to cost me this there. It's not going to cost you anything compared to what you gain. Give up your ways. Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy that he saved us. Give up trying to save yourself. Get up trying to cook the books and try to make like you're better than you are. You'll never make yourself good enough to get to heaven on your own. You say, "But now I'm a I'm a good mother. I've been good to my kids. Oh, that's fine. There's a lot of heathen can say that. A lot of folks that don't know Jesus can say that. That's not going to earn you any points. It maybe even comes natural to love your kids. It should. That's not going to get you to heaven. Dear folks, give up your way for His. Trade in your way. Turn loose of your way and accept His way. Bible says it's not by works which we have done. But if you're going to step up closer to God, you're going to have to be willing to give up some pride and give up some selfishness. You're going to have to step down from yourself if you're going to step up toward God. This psalm was a psalm of degrees. As they mounted the steps or as they climbed the hills, they were singing, we're getting up closer to God's temple, closer to Jerusalem, closer to the Holy of Holies and the Shekinah glory of God. And I want to say to you, in this Christian life, I want to step up. You know, if you've been saved 10 years, you ought to be a better Christian now than you were when you got saved. You ought to have been walking up a little closer to the Lord. Stepping on up. No, that don't save you, but out of gratitude, you ought to want to walk closer to Him. Amen? Give up your pride and your selfishness. Turn to God's way. God said this in Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. God said, let me reason with you. I gave my Son to die for you, to pay for your sins. And I'm offering salvation. I'm offering Him. I'm offering eternal life as a gift if you'll receive Him. People don't because they don't want to give up their own ideas, their own works, their own ways, in their pride. Man's pride is a horrible thing. The devil himself fell by pride. What keeps a man back when he hears a sermon like this and we beg him to come and receive Christ? Pride. Pride. That's what keeps him back. They say they still practice it. Been practicing it for over 500 years in Europe, in Vienna, Austria. There is a royal family known as the Habsburg family. And through 500 years of it, now they have what we would call a castle. They have this royalty. It's the top echelon of European royalty, the Habsburg family. And on the property, they have what we would call maybe a cemetery. It's more like mausoleums. But they have in that cemetery, in that mausoleum area, they have a chapel. And when the royal family dies, when a prince or a king dies, they have a service in the cathedral, but they come back to the burial and they go down to that chapel where the mausoleum is, the big door. They go down there with the body. And there's quite an entourage of the family and friends that will go. And the preacher, we'll call him that, goes with that body up to that door, that mausoleum. There's a keeper down there of that chapel, of that mausoleum. And as the chaplain leads up the funeral procession, leads up to the palace tomb at the chapel, he goes, and the chaplain knocks on the door, and a voice comes from inside the door, the mausoleum. And the voice says, who goes there or who wants to enter? And the chaplain then will read the pedigree of that particular member of the royal family. He'll say something like this. He'll say, Prince and Emperor of Austria. And the voice will come from behind the door and say, I know no prince. I know no emperor. You cannot enter. The chaplain will knock again, and the voice will come again and say, who wants to enter? And he'll call that prince's name, and he'll say, a poor lost sinner that is trusting King Jesus as his Savior. And the voice inside will say, you may enter in. and he'll open the door. I thought that's a pretty good truth to be preserved. Been doing that for 500 plus years. You don't enter in because you're a king. You don't enter in because you're a prince. You don't enter in because you've been good. You don't enter in because you're religious. You don't enter in because you got baptized. You don't enter in unless you're willing to admit you're a poor lost sinner. You need a Savior. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the second time that knock comes on the door, that chaplain is saying, no matter what his title was on earth, no matter what his power was or his riches was, he's a poor lost sinner needing a Savior. That's where you sit this morning. That's where I sit. We need a Savior. Now, I've accepted him as my Savior. If it were to be that I could knock on heaven's door, I would never have one thing Mickey Carter could brag on. But I'd sure brag on Jesus. And I could say, let me in because of him. Let me in because of the one that took my place and died for me and paid for my sins. He's the only name that's going to get you in. My friend, that's what you call being saved by grace. His grace. That he loved you while you were yet a sinner and died for you. This morning, can you be totally honest and forget your pride? Are you saved? Have you trusted Jesus? Is heaven your home? I don't care how young or old you are. Have you trusted him? I don't care how rich or poor. Have you trusted him? I don't care about your social standing in some society page. Have you trusted him? Have you trusted him? I pray you have. Let's bow our heads, please. How many of you can say, preacher, I have. I know him. He's my Savior. If I died today and I got to the gate of heaven, I'd only use his name, not mine. I'd tell him I'm a lost sinner trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. Can you say that with the uplifted hand all over the building? I know that. I know that. I'm trusting him, him alone. Thank you. May you lift those hands. May you put them down. Are you here today and you'd say, preacher, I couldn't get in. I'll be honest with you. I couldn't get in. Don't be too proud to admit that. That's the first step to getting right with God, that you can't do it yourself. Are you here today and just before I pray, would you slip up the hand and by that hand you're saying, have me in mind when you pray, I need to be saved. Pray for me, preacher. I need to receive Christ as my Savior. Would you slip that hand up in the balcony, in the back? Yes.